This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The United States and Britain, along with their coalition partners, have recently invaded and occupied the Middle Eastern nation of Iraq, a land that often has been called the cradle of civilization. As a matter of fact, the ancient city and kingdom of Babylon occupied the land of present-day Iraq. And, believe it or not, Bible prophecy has a great deal to say about Babylon in the end time. As a matter of fact, future devastation and Middle Eastern destruction are foretold as a result of the tiny nation of Israel ultimately being invaded by a modern-day Babylon, which is destined for global rule and eventual perdition. But just what are some of the specifics concerning this former and latter Babylonian empire and world system? Does the Bible actually mention what this future Babylonian system will become and do to our world? Stay with us, friends, as we address some of these important questions on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
What do the following people have in common? Adam and Eve, Noah, Nimrod, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jonah, Esther, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and Saddam Hussein. Well, if you guess that they're all found in the Bible, well, all but one of them. Obviously, Saddam Hussein is not mentioned in the Bible, definitely not by name anyway. But the answer is that they lived in or spent time in an area of the world known today as Iraq. And, of course, that's a name that's very familiar to all of us in the world today because of recent events in Iraq, the war that took place there. And we became familiar with names during that war. Even if we're not students of the Bible, we heard names such as Hammurabi and Nebuchadnezzar. And those are names that are very important to that region of the world anciently. According to the best that we have as far as understanding where geographical areas of the Bible were located, the Garden of Eden apparently was in the place that we presently call Iraq, apparently located in the midst of the Tigris, or between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Other rivers are mentioned there in the book of Genesis that no longer exist, but those two definitely are still there. The Tower of Babel, which was built after the flood, was built in the area we know today as Iraq. Nimrod dwelt there. That's the place where the nations or the peoples who populated the earth after the flood were all assembled, and that's the place where the languages were divided. So, in a very real sense, according to the Bible, if indeed the Genesis record indicates that the place we know as Iraq was the place that the Garden of Eden was located, and we certainly know that the Tower of Babel was there, the whole population after the flood was there, it was, in a very real sense, the cradle of civilization. Abraham lived there until God told him to go to another place and take up residence. Jonah went there. You've heard of the city of Nineveh, the place that Jonah went to and preached, and one of the greatest revivals in all history occurred there. It was in northern Iraq, in fact, near the place that we know today as Mosul. Assyria was located there. You read about Assyria in the Bible. It was north of Babylonia, the city of Babylon, which is south of present-day Baghdad. That means that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken there by the Assyrians. It also means that Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken there during the Babylonian period. Now, we have some literature I'd like to make mention of and ask you to send for, to give us a call and get. It's free of charge. That relates to this subject. We have a tape entitled Babylon in Prophecy, and also a booklet entitled, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? Now, when you call and get this material, be sure and tell the operator whether you want the tape, the audio cassette tape entitled Babylon in Prophecy, or you want the CD. It's available in either form, either medium, either in the tape or the CD. That's Babylon in Prophecy. So be sure and send for that material. You can get it by calling us at 1-888-578-8791. It's a toll-free call. And be sure and check our website if you are a computer type of person, if you enjoy surfing the web and looking at websites. You can check us at www.cgi.org. So be sure and get that material, the tape or CD and the booklet. Now, that region of the world, the area that we know of as Iraq, also the area is extending into Syria and Lebanon and even the modern Israel, the Middle East as it's known, are very important in biblical history. So often you find Jerusalem being set in contrast with Babylon. Those two places are contrasted. In the book of Revelation, we read of the city of God, and we read also of Babylon. Now, I'm not going to be going into the book of Revelation today, even though Babylon the Great is mentioned there. I believe it's talking about something entirely different. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Jeremiah, we read about Babylon, and it's talking about that ancient city of Babylon. It's talking about the kingdom of Babylon. We know from history that there was a series of kings that ruled in that part of the world, in ancient Babylon. In 1728 B.C., a man by the Babylon's greatness came to be known during that period. But it didn't reach the height of its glory until the reign of Nebuchadnezzar II in 605 to 562 B.C. That's when Babylon became known as the Glorious Kingdom. Not only the city of Babylon and the beautification projects that Nebuchadnezzar had going on there, but the whole kingdom was well known. He was known as the ruler of this vast kingdom. And again, it takes in that land that we know today as Iraq, as well as Syria and Lebanon and Israel. Israel, because Babylon controlled that area. And remember, it was Babylon the king of Babylon who had taken the Judites, the southern people of Judah, captive during that period. And earlier, of course, it was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were located in the same land. And the Babylonians overtook the Assyrians. What had been the Assyrian kingdom became the Babylonian kingdom. The northern tribes of Israel earlier had been taken by the Assyrians. Now, that's a very brief overview of the history of Babylon. And you could go through many books in tracing the history and looking at the kings and looking at Nebuchadnezzar's building projects and reading about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and so many things that went on there and how important it was in the ancient world, especially in the times of the patriarchs and the prophets. But today I would like to look at what the Bible says or what prophecy says about Babylon. Just where is Babylon in Bible prophecy? And what does prophecy say about the destiny and future of Babylon? There are several prophecies we could turn to, but one in particular, one section of Scripture I'm going to today is found in the prophet Jeremiah in chapters 50 and 51. And I'm going to be reading selected passages from these two chapters, starting in chapter 50, and show you what God said through the prophet Jeremiah concerning Babylon. Now, in these chapters, I'll mention it beforehand, the Medes are mentioned. And we know that anciently the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon, that the Medo-Persian Empire succeeded the Babylonian kingdom. And so this is what this is talking about. It's talking clearly about the success of the Medes and Persians in taking over that kingdom. So Babylon was absorbed. It became what had been known as the kingdom of Babylon was now the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And chapter 50 is a prophecy speaking of that. So I'd like to read some verses here from chapter 50. We read right there in verse 1, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So there we're told the setting, what the background of this chapter is, or what the intent of the writer is as he proceeds to describe this overthrow that's going to take place. Let's skip on to verse 9 if you're following along in your Bible. He says, "For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there that she shall be captured, their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain." Now, as I read these selected verses from Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 51, I want you to try to form in your mind the image of what's going on here, what is being said. And right away, we read about a great army. It seems that a coalition, and we're going to read later, in fact, that it is a coalition, is to come against these people, against Babylon. And you will get the clear impression that during this time, and this was some while after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar when this took place, when Cyrus came to power and Cyrus came into the city. But I want you to, again, I want you to listen carefully, and if you're following along, to note the descriptions of the overthrow of Babylon, because this is very important. I'm going to come back to that later and show you why it is important in determining whether this prophecy is significant for today as well as in ancient times. In verse 13, we read this, "Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes to Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord." You know, it's interesting how that in ancient times God would use a nation such as the Assyrians or the Babylonians to punish his people Israel for breaking the covenant. And then later he would punish the people who carried his people captive because they were all exalted in their they were all built up in their self-exalting pride, and they took credit for it themselves, not realizing that it was actually only God permitting them to do what they did to Israel because of their covenant breaking. It goes on to say in verse 16, "Cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time for fear of the opposing or the oppressing sword. Everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land." So you have a description here. It seems to be a description of a great war that's about to take place. And Jeremiah is telling the fate of Babylon. And I get the impression, and you will too as you read this, that arrows are going to be flying, that bodies are going to be lying in the streets, that it's going to be a bloody battle, a bloody overthrow. Let's skip on over to verse 35. It says, "A sword is against the Chaldeans." Remember, the word Chaldeans is another name for this same land, the same region, says the Lord, "against the inhabitants of Babylon and against her princes and her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayers, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, and against all the mixed peoples who are in their midst." So here again, over and over again, we read about this sword that's coming against the land. And here in this section, we read about all the different aspects of that nation that will be destroyed by the sword. He says, continuing, verse 38, "A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it." In other words, this is a way of saying that these people are going to be completely overthrown. That land is going to be conquered. And it continues. Now, this is very interesting. And it reminds me of what we saw recently on television when the coalition went in there and overthrew the armies of Saddam Hussein. Remember, we're talking about the same country. It says in verse 41, "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel, and they shall not show mercy." Well, we know, of course, that our forces did show mercy, but I suppose from the point of view of those being defeated, it's merciless. "Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth." I think that's a pretty good description of what Saddam Hussein must have been feeling at the time that the coalition came into Baghdad, or even if he was still alive at that time, or when they moved into Iraq. Of course, to hear Baghdad Bob, as they call him, tell it, the coalition just wasn't there. But we know, of course, that they were, and obviously the king of Babylon being Saddam Hussein, and he did consider himself a modern Nebuchadnezzar. He's used those very words. And he considered his kingdom a modern kingdom of Babylon. So I'm sure, but this seems to fit. This verse 43 here certainly fits a description of what he must have been feeling at the time the coalition moved into his land. It goes on to say, skipping down to verse 46, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. It's like some kind of, shall we say, shock and awe campaign going on here. It seems to be what we're reading. Certainly a time of great war. And then in chapter 51, we read this. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leib-Kemaiah, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her land and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow, and lift himself up against her in the armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. In verse 11, skipping on down, there's several more other verses here we could read, but let's just hit the highlights and, again, get this description of what kind of overthrow is being described here. Verse 11, make the arrows bright. Gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. So here the Medes are mentioned. This is clearly referring to the time that Cyrus took the city with the help of the Medes. The Persians and the Medes had their own problems, but when it came to overthrowing Babylon, they came together and were able to accomplish the task. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord. And then later in this chapter, verse 27, he says, set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her. And it names some of the kingdoms there, and it says, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, and all the land of his dominion. And it goes on to describe the sorrow and the trembling that will take place when God raises up these kingdoms against Babylon and comes in to overthrow the king of Babylon and his kingdom. Well, let's skip on over now to some verses toward the end of this chapter. Verse 47 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in their midst. Dropping down to verse 54, the sound of the cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon. And her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. So this tells us clearly what God is going to do, or what he told Jeremiah, revealed through Jeremiah, that he was going to do in bringing an end to the king of Babylon and his kingdom. And again, as you read through this, and I encourage you to read both chapters all the way through, you get the clear impression that a great war was to be fought, that the Medes and the Persians would come against Babylon with armies and with arrows, and many would be slain. But you know, when we look at history, we see that in fact Cyrus did, just as God said, and God named him even before he was born. But Cyrus did lead an army against Babylon. Cyrus did take over the Babylonian kingdom, the city of Babylon. And it became the Medo-Persian kingdom, a part of it. But you know, it happened without so much as a battle. That's a fact of history. There was no battle. And yet this prophecy describes great battles taking place. This seems to be a description of a violent war involving much bloodshed. So what can we conclude from this? Can we not conclude that even though this prophecy was fulfilled in the sense that Babylon was overthrown, it was replaced by the Persians and the Medes, but also that there's something else left to be fulfilled for the future? That this entire scenario here, this entire description, has not yet been completely fulfilled. You see, it's important that we understand something about Bible prophecy and how it is fulfilled. When we think of predictions for the future, we think of specific events, and we think of when whatever is prophesied to take place, when that time comes about, that it does take place, and that's it. But we see in Bible prophecy that it's not exactly that way. Indeed, this is talking about, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, it is talking about the overthrow of Babylon under the leadership of the Persian king Cyrus. It's speaking about the Medes and the Persians. But it's speaking about more than that as well, I believe. And we see in prophecy that oftentimes a prophecy pertaining to a specific people in a specific time and specific nations is fulfilled, and yet there are details that are left unfulfilled. And we know from this that the historical fulfillments are not exhausted in a particular time period, but can be continued when those same conditions are repeated once again. So it seems to me, it seems logical, that the recent war in Iraq was a fulfillment, not the ultimate fulfillment, but a fulfillment in the sense that it follows the patterns of prophetic fulfillment. And we see that there was a king in the land, a ruler in the land. And when you go back and look at Nebuchadnezzar II and many of the other kings of Babylon and the kings that ruled in that area, they were, in fact, merciless dictators in many instances. And we see the same thing today. So this could have been a fulfillment, but I think more importantly, it points to a future fulfillment and the final fulfillment when indeed Babylon is finally laid to rest once and for all. So this is one way we can understand this prophecy, and we can see that it pertains not only to the past, but also to our future, and may even incorporate some of the things that we have seen today. Now, look at Matthew chapter 2. I want to illustrate a principle here by looking at Matthew chapter 2 to see how a particular prophecy was fulfilled in the time of Jesus. Matthew is speaking about the wise men who came to see the child Jesus. It says, we'll start reading in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now, if you go back in the Old Testament and read that prophecy, you'll find that it's in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. And if you read that prophecy in context, it is talking about the children of Judah being taken into the Babylonian exile. And, of course, it's prophesying their eventual return. Now, the time of Jesus was long after the exile. The people had already returned. So you wonder, Matthew, what are you talking about here? Was this prophecy not already fulfilled? And the point here that Matthew is making is that not that the prophecy was not fulfilled in the sense that the Babylonian captivity took place and the people had returned, but the fact is, as long as those people were under the dominion of other nations, in a real sense, the captivity had never ended. And every oppressive act that befell those people, every oppression that they were subjected to, in a sense, the Rachel factor kicked in, and Rachel wept for her children. In the same way, we can look at the prophecies concerning Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, and we can see that the patterns are there. We can see that, once again, that part of the world has certain patterns that resemble the ancient city of Babylon. And more than that, we can also begin to realize that this points to the future. It tells us that in the post-Saddam Iraq, there may be something much greater awaiting that region of the world. In fact, there is something greater coming, something at the end of this age. And, of course, it's going to affect the whole world. We'll have to save that, though, for another time. Be sure and watch this message and get this material that we've offered today and tune in again next week for another edition of The Armor of God.
Well, friends, the Middle East continues to be a powder keg ready for a quick ignition. Every day we are bombarded with, it seems, more bad news from the Middle East. It's intriguing to think that the footsteps of man all lead back to that very geographic location. As a matter of fact, the archaeological evidence is indeed compelling and overwhelming in that respect. Man originated there in the Middle East. Vance Stinson portrayed for us very eloquently today on his program that the land of Iraq was anciently known as Babylon. There were the ancient kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon. In fact, he even portrayed for us that the Garden of Eden was there between the two rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. It seems that Babylon plays a very prominent role in God's Word, both as a concept and as a geographic location. God's Word has a lot to say prophetically in the last days in regards to Babylon. And I would think that it behooves all of us to study that word and find out what God's Word does indeed have to say in that respect. The Church of God International has an offer for you that I don't think you really want to pass up. Some free literature entitled, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy? And indeed you can understand it. Along with a cassette or a CD, as you choose, entitled, Babylon in Prophecy by Vance Stinson. Both of these can be yours, absolutely free of charge, with no obligation on your part, as a free gift from us, if you'll call 888-578-8791. And by the way, you ought to check out our website at www.cgi.org. We have a lot of wonderful information on biblical subjects that's there for you, all free. So don't delay, friends. Call that number, 888-578-8791. By the way, you need to put on the whole armor of God and be ready to stand in the evil day because it is coming your way. And so until this same time next week, friends, this is Wayne Hendricks saying goodbye to you all.
Many have asked from time to time, how are we able to provide these free offers week after week like the one offered this week showing on your screen? Well, the Armor of God is sponsored by the Church of God International. It is by the tithes and offerings of these dedicated people that affords us this benefit to you. If you would like to know more about the Church of God International, please feel free to call us at 888-578-8791 or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org and let us know how we may serve you.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God.